This morning we will continue in the series of the Sermon on the Mount. We will turn to Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, which is found on page 1503. And with that, let us come to a time of where we ask for blessing on His Word. Lord, as we open Your Word, may we hear what You need to say. Lord, we lay this before You and we pray for listening ears and to hear Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and may we hold it deeply. In Your name, amen. Matthew 5, 33 to 37, page 13, 1503. And Jesus continues. And He says, Jesus, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by its earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Words, a means that we use to communicate. Yes, there are other means, including the written word, but they're still words. And thinking about the words, there are times when you hear something and these words that were spoken can be entrenched in our head forever. The entrenchment of words in our head is by our choice. We choose to hang on to words, which brings me back to a day when I was at Reformed Bible College, which is now called Kuiper College. And as we were studying the different topics in Proverbs, we entered the topic of words. And with that, the professor quoted this proverb. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. These words have never left me. And I try to make it a point that they don't leave me. Also, I clearly remember how the professor paraphrased this proverb in his own words. He made it very simple and helpful. Maybe not using the language one would regularly use, but this is how he simply would say it. If you want to sin less, keep your mouth shut. If you want to sin less, keep your mouth shut. Words are many, but how much weight do they carry? Say what you mean what you say. We live in a day where we need to get everything written out because we don't believe anyone's words anymore. We're quick to talk and say all kinds of things. Our talk is big and we speak with confidence that we know it all. The day of saying this is what happened or this is how it gets done no longer carries much weight. Even at church, we're quick to say, where is that written? Show me. We spend all kinds of time and energy and money on writing documents so that we know what's true and what is just talk. We need church policy handbooks. We need safety policies, written documents, church structure outlines. One might think that this is just for a reminder, but not really. Reminders are good, but how often we have these elements because our words carry less and less weight, even within our church. Say what you mean what you say. What has happened? What has happened to our word? Our words are many, but do they carry any weight? Can they be trusted? I remember the day when the shake of the hand was all that was needed. Back in my carpentry days, we, as in the builder and I, would meet and verbally discuss the cost of trimming, finishing houses. And then with a handshake, the deal was confirmed, and that was that. This was not just one simple house, but a deal involving 100 houses, literally 100 houses. In one sense, we were strangers. We didn't really know each other, but your word was your word. You would show up when you said you would show up. You would do what you said you would do, and the builder would pay when and what he said he would pay. Are those days gone? Have you caught yourself making a promise that you do something and then later regret it? In your mind, you're thinking, why did I agree to that? Whether the reason would be that you were actually too busy or not really able to do it, or whatever the reason. However, would you still go through on it? Or would you try to find a way around it? Are you quick to speak and quick to make a promise to do something? We all like to talk big sometimes. But when it comes down to actually getting it done, standing behind your word, where do you stand? Say what you mean. Mean what you say. In our text, as we continue with the Sermon on the Mount, we read in chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus saying, "Again, you have heard that it's been said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows or the oaths you've made." Very straightforward. The vows you've made, keep them. This verse comes immediately after Jesus' discussion on divorce. The marriage vows you've made before the Lord needs to be held true, and Jesus now moves further down the road from keeping your marriage promises to keeping all the promises you've made. And Jesus here is quoting Numbers 30, verse 2. And this is what it says. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. But what constitutes a promise? Where are the loopholes? Are you looking for an excuse to go back on your word? Does this include everything you say or just certain things? Where is that line? Can I ever back out of what I said I was going to do? Verse 34, 36, the text says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black." Before we get too far into this verse, a little history in Jesus' day. People were quick to make all kinds of oaths, and they were using all kinds of languages. With many words, they were making promises using language like, "by my life" or "by my head," and the promise would go on. Today, we would say something like, "I swear on my mother's grave," whatever that means. Or, "to be honest with you," this implies that normally we're lying. Or, "if this is not true, I'll be a monkey's uncle." That's just silly. Or even, "as God is my witness." Why do we say these things? Is it not really silly? And do they actually carry more weight? Do you think that God is not your witness in all that you say? Also, in Jesus' days, there were two different ways to utter an oath, a promise. The first type would be if someone made an oath using the name of God. Then the oath was considered binding. One could not break that oath. Or maybe we could say today, in today's language, one could not break that contract or vow. If you said you were going to do something and incited the name of God, it would be a guarantee that would happen. The second type of oath is where one did not mention the name of God. Then the oath was not binding. So, for example, if they made an oath in the name of heaven or earth or Jerusalem, or even by your own head, or anything else except the name of God, it was not binding. You could break it. The idea was that if God was part of the transaction, it had to be fulfilled. But anything else, well, doesn't matter. See, there's a problem with that type of thinking. They were separating life into different parts. There was the sacred life, and there was the secular life. A life where God is, a life where God is not. Oaths or promises with God, and oaths or promises without God. We must remember that God is part of everything. So if you're making an oath using heaven or earth, you're actually including God in your oath, in your transaction. If you're going to say you're going to do something and you break that, you break your promise to the other party, but you also are breaking your promise to God. Just because you're not inciting the name of God does not mean that God is not a witness to the promise. His name appears on every promise. So back to these verses. It begins with saying, "But I tell you, do not swear at all." Does that mean that we should not make any oaths? If we look at the Old Testament, we read that there are many oaths that were taken. For example, in a very simple one in Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Abram was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living. But go back to my country, my relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac.'" Abraham demanded from his servant an oath in the name of God. So was it okay then to do it? Because it appears that it was okay. Does Jesus say that's not okay? See, later in the book of Matthew 26, 62 to 64, we read about Jesus speaking under oath. And this is what we read. "Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to them, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven.'" See, in Hebrews 6, verse 16, we read, "People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oaths confirm what is said and put an end to all arguments." So what is going on? Well, first, let's look at the last line of verse 36, and we'll get back to the other question, where it says, "For you cannot make one hair white or black." Now, you may want to argue and say, "Yeah, I can, because I can just color my hair." However, the reality is that the color that the hair grows out of your body is not determined by you. You cannot make your gray hair start growing out of your body a different color. You change the color later, but not prior, which actually shows how little power we have. You think we have a lot of power and influence. The truth is we cannot even change the color of the hair that comes out of our own body. So back to the question, what is going on here? Are we not allowed to make an oath or a vow? That's not the point that Jesus is saying. We do need written contracts at times so that we're clear on details. These things are important. There's nothing in the Bible that confirms that in the court of law that we cannot say something under oath that we will tell the truth. So what is Jesus saying? Hendrickson, in his commentary, says it well, so I'll just quote it. And this is what he says. What we have here in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, which, by the way, is also written in James 5, verse 12, is the condemnation of flippant, profane, uncalled for, and often hypocritical oaths used in order to make an impression and to spice up our daily conversation. Over against that evil, Jesus commands simple truthfulness in thought, word, and deed. Let us again read verse 37. All you need is a simple yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Further than this comes from the evil one. The point is not about making oaths, but it's about making oaths flippantly with no regard to the depth of what you're saying. So in the end, why do we want to make all kinds of oaths, all kinds of promises, and try to put extra weight behind our words? Well, maybe it's a lack of trust. Because deep down inside, we know we can't be trusted ourselves. We know that our words are often empty. We know that we say things and have no intention to follow through. Or maybe briefly, but not really. We do this to others. We do this to ourselves. Which reminds me of a conversation I had with a former boss. He told me this story. He had to make a difficult decision within his business. In his heart, he had made a decision. However, he knew himself well enough that he could easily back out from this difficult decision. But he knew he must not. What did he do? He went to tell a person what he would do. And what he would do would be greatly affected by this decision. He did this because he knew that after he told this person, he had to follow through. How often do we say things to others and ourselves and in our own hearts and not follow through? Why can we not let our simple yes be yes and our simple no, no? We are people that can't hold on to what we say. We are broken people with broken promises. We sin. We're sinners. We're broken even within ourselves. And the words that are spoken in our heart, let alone the words that speak out loud, are broken. Broken promises. But we remember that in John 14, verse 6, Jesus reminds us that he is the truth. And we can hold with great confidence and know for sure that the words spoken in Matthew 26, 63 to 64 are true. The high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. Jesus is the Messiah. And his words are true. He came to die on the cross for our empty words, our empty promises. He rose and defeated our emptiness and fills us with his truth. And he now reigns in heaven. He holds the truth. And may we follow his example. We know by faith that our Lord Jesus holds the truth, and that his yes is yes, and his no is no. And Jesus says to you, yes. Yes to you, because he died for you. And he says, yes, you are my child. Yes, you can take that through all of your days of your life.